Well, our study tonight is in the book of Jude, and we're going to discover that the Holy Spirit urges us to remember the words of the apostles that apostate teachers are among us. Our study is in Jude verses 17 through 19, is three verses, and this is the first part of Jude's final comments about apostate teachers. And I want to start by reading the passage that we will be in this evening. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit." Now, there are three important points in these three verses that we need to understand in order to grasp what Jude is trying to teach us. And the first point is that the apostles had already warned believers, that is Christians, that apostate teachers were among them. Notice what Jude says. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles." Jude does not mention that Jesus had also urged the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount to beware of false prophets. He may have simply referred to some recent warnings by the apostles. But Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, I think we're all familiar with the passage, but I want you to notice that Jesus describes false prophets, we could say false teachers, or we could say apostate teachers. And he says that inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus' point is that on the outside they look like sheep, but they're not. And the point is that they're not believers. They're wolves. They look good. They look like believers. They're not believers. They're unbelievers who teach the Word, but they distort what God has written in the Bible in some way. The apostles Paul and Peter also warned about false teachers or apostate teachers. For example, the apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, about false teachers with these words. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." I want you to notice that Paul said, "Be on guard." In his warning, he used the same description that Jesus used. Now, false teachers, apostate teachers, are wolves, dangerous wolves. They don't really care about the congregation. They would rather, we could say, eat them. And Paul adds that they use the congregation for personal gain to create a great following. Notice he says that they want to draw away the disciples after them. I mean, that's really their goal. They want a big following. Their goal is not to teach Scripture. Their goal is to have a following. I knew a pastor who once blatantly told me that his goal was to have a 1,000-member church. He designed his messages to grow the size of the church, and his messages were hardly something that were God-honoring. The Apostle Peter also wrote a warning about apostate teachers or false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he had to say. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, once again, we have a warning that false teachers operate secretly. Now, Peter adds that they secretly introduce heresies. Some of the most daring apostate teachers will deny Christ publicly. Now, this is an interesting comment that reveals a teacher or a pastor can be a false teacher or an apostate without denying the deity of Christ. Unfortunately, I think many Christians think that the way to identify a false teacher is that they deny Christ. So a false teacher is somebody who denies Christ, so that makes it easy to recognize a false teacher, a false prophet, or as Jude's been talking about, an apostate teacher, but that's not true. Notice what the point is that they might deny Christ. Peter says they secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master. In other words, that the epitome of their teaching is that they might deny their Master. The Apostle John has also warned us about false teachers in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, also chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, and 2 John verse 7. In 2 John verse 7, the Apostle warns us that false teachers are so dangerous that we must not greet them or share a meal with them. Now, I know that some believers find this to be difficult to accept, but that's what the Apostle John warns us, is that if you know that someone is a false teacher, you don't greet them and don't share a meal with them, because he says that then you are sharing in their deeds. You're sharing in their evil deeds. So Jude's first point is this, is that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ have warned us about apostate teachers. Jesus did, Paul did, Peter did, John did, Jude has. The message is that they have warned us. The second important point to notice in Jude verse 17 through 19 is that the mockers in this verse is another description of false teachers or apostate teachers. Notice what he said. Jude said, mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Now you might wonder, who are mockers? Well, the Greek word that's translated as mockers has a sense of mocking or scoffing or rejecting biblical truths, that is, doctrines. And Jude is describing teachers and pastors who were already in the church, who rejected the biblical historical truths given to us by Christ and the apostles. In short, he's talking about apostate teachers. As I've already said, usually we think that false teachers are easy to identify. Those who blatantly and openly, even daringly deny the Bible is inspired, or Jesus is God, or Christ was virgin born, or the salvation is by faith alone, or that we are sinners. That's what apostate teachers do, is that they don't openly deny those things. Otherwise, people would know who they are. It would be easy to identify an apostate teacher if he blatantly came out and denied Christ and denied the virgin birth and denied that salvation is by faith alone and that the Bible is inspired and that we're sinners. It'd be easy to identify an apostate teacher. They're smart. Remember, they secretly introduce heresies. That is that they mock the truth of the Bible discreetly. They do it subtly. They do it carefully. They do it gradually. They distort the message of Christ and the apostles. One of the easiest ways for an apostate teacher to distort Scripture is just avoid parts of the Scripture that they do not like. That's the easiest way to distort Scripture. Only teach part of Scripture. Just don't bother to educate the congregation about the rest of Scripture. Then you get a distorted view of Scripture. For example, in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14, Jeremiah said this, "Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they've not exposed your iniquity." I want you to catch that last phrase. They've not exposed your iniquity. Jeremiah was describing the false prophets. And notice that he said that they did not expose the people's iniquity. That's why they're a false prophet. That's why they're a false prophet. They just did not talk about sin. They were selective in their teaching. The goal was to please the congregation, to obtain approval. the priests described in the book of Malachi were also guilty of being partial in their instruction. In the book of Malachi, they selected only the positive passages of Scripture and ignored the ones dealing with sin. We're told in the last verse of chapter 2 that they were partial in their teaching. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, the priests of Israel were rebuked for not making a distinction between what's holy and profane, that is evil. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, we're told that the people asked the prophet Isaiah to speak only pleasant words. Now, isn't that interesting? The people only wanted Isaiah the prophet to speak pleasant words. Listen to the people's request of the prophet Isaiah. You must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what's right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. That's amazing. That's what the Israelites were asking. We saw in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 19, that false prophets told the people that they had freedom to do as they pleased. In other words, be positive and avoid the negative. Be positive thinkers. If you think that such preaching is only modern-day preaching, it's not. It's the trick of false teachers. Keep it positive. Don't talk about sin. People love it. That's the message of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And just like the false prophets and the false priests of old, pastors and teachers of today minimize sin or ignore sin and emphasize the positive. The standard is that sermons must be uplifting. That's a cardinal rule among most pastors. So the major and the minor prophets are typically ignored because they deal with sin and death. They deal with judgment. A careful reading of the New Testament books written by the apostles reveals that most of them are refuting false doctrine. All of 1 and 2 Corinthians is a rebuke of the believers at the church of Corinth because they were committing one sin after another. Yet if you listen to the normal Sunday morning sermon today, they are consistently filled with the positive. How to have victory in the Christian life, how to be blessed by God, how to raise a godly family, how to have a happy marriage, and there is nothing wrong with such messages, though. But a steady diet of that leaves the congregation with a distorted understanding of what God wrote. He wrote a bunch of scripture that's not often taught. So they're ignored. But yet God wrote them. God wrote all of scripture. So, while there's nothing wrong with such messages, a steady diet of that just leaves a congregation with a distorted view of what God wrote. The messages become focused on self. We, as a result, become focused on ourselves because we want to be a better husband, a better wife. We want money. We want something there here or something there. But a lot of Scripture is focused on God. Just avoid the truth that it may be God's will for you to suffer as righteous Job suffered. Avoid other parts of Scripture that we do not like to hear. These are examples of how false teachers mock Scripture. They do not respect it all. They pick and choose. I have to admit, I was surprised on one occasion when a pastor here in the city told me that he did not teach doctrine to his church because it was boring. I could hardly contain myself. What he really was saying was that God is boring because theology is a study of God. I mean, how is it that you don't want to teach about God because it's boring? That is a commentary on the pastor who said that. The false prophet and priest described in the Old Testament and New Testament emphasized the positive. They were partial in their teaching. The result of such teaching was illustrated some years ago by a chairman of the leadership team of a major church when he announced to the congregation that parts of the New Testament did not apply to today. He said portions are now archaic. That is a good example of blatant false teaching. One wonders if his conscience troubled him. It's a good example of mocking Scripture. And Jude says false teachers mock Scripture and follow after their own ungodly lust or desires. So, apostate teachers falsely teach Scripture, selectively. And the more daring and bold openly disagree with it and deny our Christ. But how does this happen in a church? Well, the answer is found actually in verse 19. Verse 19 introduces us to the third point. So Jude has reminded us that the apostles have warned us about apostate teachers, and that apostate teachers mock Scripture. And Jude now reminds us that apostate teachers are not Christians. And he's already said this in verses 12 and 13 when he told us that they were doubly dead. If you notice at the end of verse 12, he says, they are trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. So he's already told us that they are not believers, and so what he's doing is reminding us one more time. He says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded and devoid of the Scriptures. That's verse 19 of Jude. And Jude gives us three more descriptions of apostates. We've seen a lot of descriptions of apostates. These are three more, and the first one is that they cause divisions. The Greek word that's translated as cause divisions literally means to make a distinction or to mark off. The idea is that they feel superior and are willing to cause division by creating a confrontation over some issue, more than likely over some teaching, some doctrine. And they twist it and they emphasize it for personal gain, and people are going to respond. At least the believers will, who know the truth. And as a result, division occurs. The next description is that they're worldly-minded. The Greek word for worldly-minded has the idea of being a sensual person. The word also is translated as a natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You remember the passage of Scripture. It tells us natural man does not understand the things of Scripture. The point is that the Holy Spirit needs each believer so that we understand. So the point is that the worldly-minded is actually the natural man. That is that they're just a natural person, and the Spirit's not teaching them. As a result, they're not capable of understanding Scripture. Now, you might say, well, why is that? Well, the next characteristic helps us understand why they're described as being worldly-minded. In fact, what Jude does is he connects worldly-minded to the next description, that is that they're devoid of the Spirit. The literal Greek text states not have the Spirit. Not good English, but that's the actual literal Greek word, not have the Spirit. That is, the Spirit's not in them. The Spirit's not indwelling them. They're unbelievers. They're going to hell. So Jude's talking about apostate teachers. We can call them false teachers. We could call them false prophets, but in the times of the New Testament, it's better to call them false teachers or apostate teachers. And the reason apostate teachers is a good phrase is apostate teaches us that they're not believers. Jude's talking about unbelieving teachers, apostate teachers. They've heard Scripture, they've heard about Jesus, they know the Scriptures, and yet they've rejected Christ. Same thing the Pharisees did. Pharisees and Sadducees knew the Old Testament. In fact, some of them had the entire first five books of the Bible memorized. They saw Christ, they heard his teachings, they saw his miracles, his wonders, his signs, they saw him die on a cross, they heard that he came back to life, he was resurrected, and yet they rejected Christ. So apostate teachers aren't any different. They've been in the church, they've heard it all, and yet they've never repented of their sins and believed in Christ and submitted their lives to Christ. They're spiritually dead. They're not alive. They've been deceived by Satan. But they look real on the outside. I mean, they know how to act well. They're pastors of a church, or they're Bible study teachers. They have to look good. John MacArthur states this. He says, they are religious frauds who paid lip service to faith and spiritual life, but denied such claims by their actions. Good description. Several times already, we have visited Jesus' teaching about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable helps us understand how a tare can be in a church and be accepted as a pastor, a Bible study teacher, or maybe have some other responsibility in the church. This is an important concept. I believe that many Christians fail to properly understand. Therefore, I want to examine this passage again a little closer. Now, the parable begins in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. So if you take your Bibles and turn there so that you can follow along. Matthew 13, verse 24 is actually part of what's referred to in theology as the kingdom parables. And in verse 24, Jesus gives us the parable of the tares and the wheat. And then he explains it a little bit later, but let's first of all read the parable. We're told that Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore again, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus says good seed was sown in the field, and it produced wheat. Then an enemy sowed seed among the wheat, and these seeds were tares. We actually call them weeds. And the weeds look like wheat as they're growing. When they're full bloom, then you can distinguish wheat from the tares. And then the slaves of the landowner discovered the problem and reported it. The landowner then tells them to leave the tares alone, otherwise they might unknowingly uproot the wheat. And then the landowner explained that later in the harvest they would take the tares and burn them. That is an implication of hell. And so the explanation of the parable then is given in verses 36 to 43 when Jesus' disciples asked to understand the parable. In verse 37, we read this, "And the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels." The reapers take the unbelievers, put them in hell, burn them up. Now, here's the picture. Wheat symbolizes Christians or believers in Christ. The tares are unbelievers. The tares look like wheat. That is, it is impossible to know which is which. Which ones are tares and which ones are the wheat? This means it's difficult to know who apostates or unbelievers are in the church. An apostate can be a ministry leader, a nursery worker, a Bible study leader, a church leader, or a pastor of the church, or maybe there's some other function that they have. This passage is not only describing apostate teachers, because an apostate is simply one who has been in the church, knows about Christ and the Scriptures, and appears to be a Christian, but they're not. They've never, ever put their faith in Christ. They appear to be moral and godly people. And this is not difficult for us to understand. In fact, I would imagine that you probably know of some unbelievers or an unbeliever who is more thoughtful and courteous and polished in their behavior than some Christians. But they're not a Christian. And this parable explains that the devil has placed them in our churches. The devil has deceived them into thinking that they are a Christian. In short, apostates are tares. The Pharisees were apostate teachers. They're good examples of apostates. They knew Christ existed. They knew the Old Testament. The Jews of the time thought the Pharisees were godly men. They deceived everybody. It was Jesus who unmasked them to the crowds. Even the disciples thought they were godly, if you remember. Point is that tares are not very concerned about sin, except for the consequences of their sin. They want a good marriage, a happy life, and a good job. Church has become a social club, a ritual that they enjoy. Some may want to do something in the church because it's a position of honor. They may enjoy teaching just like the public school teacher who teaches at the local high school or university. In fact, I imagine that an apostate could envision themselves being a teacher in the church because, hey, they're a teacher at a local university. The tare may enjoy the church because of the music, the love of the congregation, or the charisma of the pastor. The pastor of the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was an apostate, and his church was an apostate. If you read it closely, you discover that there are no Christians in that church. If you remember at the end of the passage, we're told that Jesus was knocking on the church door. That is, he wandered inside. There were no Christians in the church. The entire church was apostate. It was a church filled with unbelievers, but they were enjoying the church. About 10 years ago, I was surprised to find that atheists had started a church. And the church is now like a denomination. There are branches of it in Great Britain and Australia and scattered throughout the United States. Messages, even atheists love church. The only question is, what do you do in that church? The church at Sardis had a reputation that it was alive but is dead. And if you read the passage, you should notice that there's only a few believers left in the church. There are churches like that today. The church is filled with activity and warmth and a few believers. Now, you may be surprised by my next example, and that is that there's a conference that's been held for pastors every year in California for many years. In the early years when I was attending, it was common for men who were already pastors in a church to come to the conference and while they were there discover that they weren't a Christian. When I first heard that, I was surprised that men who were pastors of a church would come to the conference and discover that they weren't Christians. And while they were at the conference, they repented of their sins, they put their faith in Christ and submitted to Him as Savior. And it was great news for those at the conference to hear that there were some pastors who had finally found Christ, and now they could go back to their congregations and preach the Word of God correctly. Now, you might wonder, why did I say preach the Word of God correctly? Because how do you preach the Word of God without being guided by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a good question? My concern was, is that what did they teach? Until they became a Christian, they were false teachers. It's all they could be is false teachers, because the Holy Spirit couldn't guide them accurately to teach what was correct. Let me give you another example. Let me dig a little deeper. The book of Jude has already given us some examples of apostates from the Old Testament. In verses 5 through 7, Jude taught that the Israelites, angels, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, a total of five cities, were apostates. That was his point in verses 5 through 7. It's obvious that the nation of Israel saw God's miracles and heard Moses' teaching. It's also obvious that they saw 10 plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. It would have been amazing to have been there and to see what happened. They walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, drank water from a rock, ate manna for 40 years, and saw the fire and smoke and lightning on Mount Sinai when God was talking to Moses. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. It's an amazing passage talking about what the people on the ground experienced and what they saw on the mountain. It describes the people's experience, an incredible experience. Yet even though they had all experienced God's miracles and heard the law taught by Moses, those who were 21 and over refused to believe and consequently died in the wilderness. Can I be figurative for a minute? They were in church for years and still didn't believe in Christ. You can hear the gospel and you can hear the gospel and you can hear the Word of God teach and still go to hell. The Israelites saw God's miracles. We could say they enjoyed going to church and meeting their friends and listening to the great worship band for 30 minutes, but the pastor needed to keep his sermons really short. Jude helps us understand that apostate teachers are not just teachers and pastors. Apostates can also sit in the church service but never repent over their sins. Apostate teachers are simply apostates who want to teach. They look good, but be careful what they teach. They distort the teaching. Another example is found in the book of Malachi. This one's about priests who were apostates. In the first chapter, we quickly learn that the priests of Israel did not love God. They were not committed to the Lord God. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, God asks a question. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. And then, if I am a father, where is my honor? Now, God is talking. And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name? So God gives the response. He says, but you say, how have we despised your name? If you read the book of Malachi, this is the pattern throughout the book. It's structured around question and answer. And God is forever condemning the priest. They're unbelieving priests. They're apostate priests. And so God warns the priests of Israel that they despised him. But the priests arrogantly counter, well, prove it. We're innocent, is the basic message. And the conversation continues like this throughout the book. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 9, we discover that the priests are selectively ignoring parts of the scripture. Now remember, I made the point earlier that you do not have to publicly, blatantly deny that Jesus is God. You just ignore scripture. When you get to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we discover that the priests to whom God has been speaking all along are not believers. Now listen to what verse 16 says. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Now, God has been talking to the priest the whole time. And all of a sudden, in chapter 3, verse 16, we are told, and then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Now, this means the priest that he's been talking to in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 were apostate priests, false priests, apostate teachers. And then in Malachi 4:1, their judgment is described. Finally, if you were to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we are given a warning that a massive apostasy will only become worse just before the Antichrist is revealed. This means that our churches will become worse. True worship will become empty worship that pleases the crowd more and more. It will be devoid of the spirit and truth. It is already happening, and I think we can see it. Today, believers choose a church for what is not important. Nowhere in Scripture can we find God urging us to choose a church because of its size, because of its music, because the pastor is charismatic, or because there are friends there. The constant theme of Scripture is that doctrine and the teaching of Scripture must be the motivating reason for selecting a pastor or a Bible study teacher. It is the only way to become a father of the faith and to know God. Solid, consistent, accurate teaching of Scripture is what we need to look for. Sadly, I think, pastors have trained their congregations to accept an anemic pulpit fit for new Christians. And this was not true 40 or 50 years ago. All you need to do is read some of the commentaries of some of the older pastors who railed against what was happening to the churches in their day. It is rare today to find a pastor who seriously teaches through the Bible consistently, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Consequently, congregations do not know their Bibles very well. They do not know the theme and the message of the books of the Bible because pastors are preaching, for the most part, topically. Consequently, we have opened the door to false teaching in the church, And it's occurred because believers do not know what to look for, and they do not remember the warnings of Christ and the apostles. If we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, we are told that apostasy was already occurring in the early church of Thyatira. The church was tolerating a false prophetess called Jezebel. It's important that you don't miss the word tolerating. This means that it was already occurring. False prophetess was okay. She was tolerated. We can only guess as to why they tolerated her. What's the solution? Jude has already told us what the first part of the answer is, and that is that we need to remember the false teachers are among us. Apostate teachers are among us. Apostate teachers are mockers of Scripture, and apostate teachers are unbelievers who do not have the Holy Spirit. Well, this is a tough message for tonight, but it's the message of Jude, verse 17, 18, and 19. In our next study, Jude is going to give us more guidance. And I think you'll find the next study to be uplifting. You'll find the next study to be more encouraging. But essentially what Jude is doing is reminding us that they exist. Jude is reminding us that they are here. They were here in the Old Testament era. They were here in the time of Christ. They were here during the ministry of the apostles. And they're still here. And what 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says is going to get worse. So we need to be wise. So, I have to admit, I rejoice at this reminder. I do admit it's dark because it's going to get worse. And when I hear that someone is falsely teaching Scripture, I wonder, how could they be so wrong? But Jude says, remember. So I hope it helps you remember. And next time you think about a pastor or you think about a teacher, it isn't so much of what they say that sounds good. It's what they didn't teach you that you need to look for. What did they leave out and why?